Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. I want to begin with a story and continue with the story throughout. It's not a true story, it's fictional, but I believe it contains much truth. When I was a young man, I awoke one morning to the sound of a rippling and gurgling of water. I looked up, sat up in my bed, and there on my nightstand there was a wash basin. And out of the wash basin, water was gurgling up and overflowing the edges of the wash basin and trickling down and then began to cascade down the front of my dresser. And then it formed a stream across the carpet of my room and continued to bubble out like a spring and travel across the carpet of my room, which seemed to be turning to grass before my very eyes. And the walls around me became transparent. And I looked, and now it seemed that I was in a forest now, and I looked above, and there was the tops of the trees. So I got out of bed. I dressed, and I grabbed my backpack. And I noticed that the stream, as it traveled out of where my room used to be and into the forest, there was a path, a well-worn path, beside that stream. So I took my steps upon that path and began my journey and my travels. Not too long after I traveled down that path a short while, I soon came to a gated garden. And I opened the gate of the garden and entered and sat down on a bench. As I was resting there, I don't know how long I was there, a woman came and approaching, a beautiful woman in a white dress, came almost gliding down the trail towards me. And when she arrived at the gate of the garden, she turned to me and she stared at me. And she said these words, "My son, do not forget what I will tell you. The words that I speak to you, you must remember and never forget them. You must stay the path that runs beside the stream. You can never depart from it. For if you do, you will encounter danger and death. And on this path, you'll meet people and other beings. And you're to show kindness to all of them. And always speak the truth. And if you do this, you will find favor with men and with the Lord of the forest. And sometimes things are not going to be as they seem. As you travel down this path, you'll think you see things that you don't see, and you'll see things that you think aren't there. But you must always trust my word. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust in your own thoughts. Lean upon my words and believe me. Don't believe your eyes. And along the way, you'll find food. The Lord of the forest will provide food for you. But you must take from that food You must take a tithe of that food, and you must cast it upon the stream of water. And if you do that, you will have plenty. And then she ended her exhortation saying, you will suffer along this path. It will be difficult. But in your suffering, know this, that the Lord of this forest has this for your good as well. Your suffering, your trials, will be for your benefit, though they may not seem so at the time. So I gathered up fruits from the garden as she walked away and disappeared into the midst of the forest. As I gathered the fruits and the nuts and the different vegetables from the garden and put them in my pack, I took the first fruits of that gathering and I cast it upon the stream as she had said. And immediately they turned into a mist which filled the air with the odors of the fruit and of the nuts. And I continued on my journey down the trail. Now, this is a strange story. Things don't usually begin this way. But the lady is Lady Wisdom. It's the same lady that we encountered earlier in the book of Proverbs. She comes and she exhorts us, she teaches us, she tells us things, and we should pay close attention to what Lady Wisdom has to say if we would do well and inherit the blessings that she promises. God is a great God. He is good to us. He gives us commandments, and these commandments are not to hurt us. These commandments are not to make us miserable or spoil our fun. These commandments are for our good because He loves us. And He desires what is best for us. Some of us think, oh, He gives these commands to spoil my fun. If I obey this, it will spoil all my fun and ruin my life. No, He's one who loves us. And He gives these commands for our own good and promises blessing if we'll keep them. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. There's the promise. It's the same promise that's given in the fifth commandment, isn't it? Children, obey your parents, honor your parents. And the promise is long life and peace. Blessing. God doesn't command us things to hurt us. He commands us these things for our best. And it's the fool, the one who's hallucinating, who thinks that God gives these commands to harm us. They're the ones that live in the fantasy world. The reality is, God commands us to do these things because He loves us and wants our best interests. He wants to bless us with long life and with peace. I looked out my window the other day and there was a little boy running around on the street. He's disobeying his parents. His parents told him not to go on that street. But he was anyway, and it's a busy street. And he could have been killed, literally. They come flying down that street. And I said to my children as they watched their anxiously, that kid's not going to live long because he will not obey his parents. The Lord gives these commands of obedience to parents for children for their own good and for their benefit. And the same is true for us. God gives us all His commandments for our good. He loves us and wants what's best for us. And if we think He's trying to spoil our fun or we think we know better, we live in a fantasy world. We live in a world that is not real. Along the second day of my travels, I met two strangers as I wandered down this path beside the stream. These two strangers, one had dark skin and the other one was pale in his complexion. Now I remember the words of the woman. She said, be kind to any strangers that you meet. So I offered them some of my supplies, my food from my pack, and they gladly took them. And we continued down the path together. Then the dark stranger spoke, and he said this, there's a beautiful lady that wanders these forests, but don't be deceived by her. She's vile and wicked, and her words will deceive you and betray you. Beware of her. She will destroy you if you listen to her. I was taken back because I had trusted the lady. He saw that I was astonished at what he said, and he said, have you seen her? I said, yes, I have. Her. You did not believe her words, did you? You are not her friend, he said. And there I was on this path, outnumbered by two men who were apparently my enemies, and I didn't even know it, because I was the friend of this lady, and I did believe her. But at that moment, I remembered the other words of the woman. She said, always tell the truth. So I told them, yes, this woman is my friend. and I believe her words. They were aghast, and they stepped back and stopped in the path. They said, "That makes you our enemy." And the one with the dark skin looked at the other and said, "Yet you've shown kindness to us, and you speak the truth, and so we will not strike you." And they left the path and departed from me, and I called after them. I said, "Don't leave the path. It's dangerous off the path." But they ignored my words. They continued on. Solomon tells us what happens here in this passage to a man who shows kindness and speaks the truth, who shows mercy and truth and binds them around his neck. In Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." What does this look like? For little ones here, you know what this looks like? Remember those races to the swing that you'll have? Those races to any toy, really. It means letting the other one go first. That's what kindness is. That's what mercy is. Is letting others go first. Loving kindness. Giving to others first place above yourself. That's what it looks like with children. It looks the same way with adults too, doesn't it? We show kindness and we show mercy to one another. Let me tell you what it does not look like, little children. It doesn't look like bullying. The little boy who bullies and annoys the other little girls, or maybe the other little boys, the one who oppresses the weaker and takes advantage of weakness, that is not mercy. And you know what? Those little ones will learn to hate you. And God is not pleased either. But if you would have favor with men and with God, show kindness. Speak the truth. Show mercy. Don't be bossy. That'll win you no friends. But instead, defer to them and seek their best interests first. And this is true of adults too. Whether we're little or large, we still have to seek the best interests of our neighbor. And that will find favor not only with them, but with God. Now, in my mind often, these two things have not been compatible. Favor with God and favor with men. We tend to think that you can't have both. You got to have one or the other, but you can't have both. But he says here in the Proverbs, Solomon tells us, that you can find favor with God and man if you let mercy and truth be bound around your neck. If you have mercy and truth and you write it on your heart, then you can have favor with both. Jesus is said to have had favor, grown in favor with God and men, both. Now that doesn't mean that everybody's going to like you. Jesus was the perfect man. He was perfect in mercy and truth in all times. But he clearly had men who hated him and wanted to destroy him. But I think we need to take a look at this, because we tend to err on one side rather than the other. We tend to err on the side of truth, or we tend to err on the side of mercy. Let me give you a picture of these two folks. The one who errs on the side of truth says this: "I've got the truth, and I'm going to beat you over the head with it until you are convinced by my brilliant reasoning and my systematic theology." And our goal is not for their good. Our goal is to win that debate. Truth without mercy, that's an error. We're supposed to bind truth and mercy around our neck. Then there's the other who oozes this false kind of love and would never bring up anything that might be debatable. Who wouldn't want to discuss something that would make somebody mad? They use this kindness of sorts, but they would never speak the truth or say anything that would arouse some kind of conflict. And both of these two people are selfish. One is selfish and he wants to win the argument. The other is selfish and he wants to keep peace at all costs. But the Bible says we need both mercy and truth bound around our necks. We speak the truth with boldness. We do not back down. We tell the truth without fear. But we do it for their good. Because Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And we believe that the truth will set them free. And we want them to be free. So we speak the truth with kindness in their best interests and mine. So next time you have a conversation, as it starts to heat up and you start to debate some philosophical, theological, political issues, ask yourself this question: am I doing this for their good, or is it for my glory? And if it's for their good, then you have got the balance of truth and kindness. It is bound around your neck and it is written on the tablet of your heart. Well, on the third day of my journey in the forest, The rain began to fall, as happens on most of my camping trips. And the path became muddy, and the stream overflowed its path, and soon I found myself wet, soggy, miserable, and sloshing through mud up to my knees down this path along the stream. Then I came to this fork in the trail ahead of me, and at the fork of the trail, I didn't know which way to go. I looked, and I saw that the lower path, the lower road, continued alongside the stream, but it was full of mud and nastiness. But there was a high road that also went alongside the stream and went up on a ledge and continued, and it was dry and easy. I thought, well, this is obvious. They both go alongside the stream. I'll take the road that is high. I'll take the high road. It's dry, easier to manage. Then I remembered that the woman had given me a little piece of paper. Actually, it was a scroll. She'd given me this scroll. And I remembered she'd handed that to me, and it had written on that scroll her laws. So I pulled the scroll from my pack, and I began to read. And as I read the lady's words, they said, "Keep to the path beside the stream." And I knew my road. The road was the low road, though it was harder. That was the road that I had to take. That was the path that would bring me safety. Solomon tells us that we will know the right path here if we trust in the Lord and don't lean on our own understanding. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." Leaning on my own understanding, I looked at the paths and I thought the easier path would be the better. The dry path would be the best. But when I looked at the word of the scroll, I saw no. The scroll was differing with my own understanding. And that's a major problem with us, isn't it? Our own understanding tells us something. We say, it ought to be this way. I think life ought to go this way. If I live this way, I'll prosper. But we're not living in reality. We're living in a fantasy world. We're hallucinating. And when we look to the Scriptures and find guidance there, it shows us the right path, the true path, the path that leads to safety and blessing and peace and long life. But practically, how do we do this? Well, we have to be masters of this Word. Or, probably more appropriately, we have to let this Word master us. We have to constantly be in this Word of God. We have to constantly study the scroll and begin to think the thoughts of God after Him. And when we come to those hard places and we're not sure which path to take, then we go to this Word. I'm going to say something that might sound strange to you. God does not direct His people through promptings, through sensing, or through feelings. He doesn't do it. He does not direct His people through promptings or inner feelings or sensings. He directs His people through this Word. And the person who says, "I feel this way," or "I sense this direction," if that sense or that feeling does not come from the Word of God, they are leaning on their own understandings. They are trusting in their own wise, their own wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. These promptings or feelings may or may not come from the Word of God, but just because you've got some feeling or sensing, it has no authority in guiding you. The only guide for the Christian is this Word. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. And don't be wise in your own eyes. And then He tells us here in verses 7 and 8, if we are not wise in our own eyes, but we fear the Lord, depart from evil, it will be health to our bones, our flesh, and strength to our bones. On the fourth day of my journey, I was in pain from hunger. The path was still muddy, rigorous, and rough. And I came upon this strange thing in the middle of the path. There was a stump, and upon the stump there sat a silver plate. And in the middle of this silver plate, there was a red apple. So I walked up to the apple, picked it up, took out my knife, and I cut it in 10 pieces. And I took the first of the 10 pieces. And I said to myself, "The lady said to cast this upon the water. I'm starving. This makes no sense. To cast this upon the water seemed foolishness in my eyes, to my own mind. But I did it anyway. I took the apple and I cast it upon the water, and immediately it was enveloped in mist, and the aroma of the apple filled the air. Then I ate the remaining 9 slices, and continued on my journey, still hungry, wondering, why, oh why, would we ever cast our food upon the water? But I trusted her words more than I trusted my own senses. You know, common sense tells us that the way to grow wealthy, the way to be prosperous, is to save, to be hardworking, to be diligent, to invest. The Word of God says, you want plenty? Give and be generous. Cast your food, cast your wealth upon the water. That doesn't make sense to us. That is against our understanding. It is against our own understanding. And if we were wise in our own eyes, we wouldn't do it. But we do it because we believe the Word of God. Look at verses 9 and 10 of this passage. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now don't let the wine thing upset you. That's a good thing. To have vats overflowing with wine, barns filled with plenty. This is the picture of blessing, God's blessing upon His people. He blesses us with wine and good food. Who does He do this for? He does it for the one who honors Him with his possessions. Not the one who hoards his possessions to himself and uses his wealth for his own selfish ends. He does it for the one who gives the first fruits. And so the Scripture commands us, or tells us, or also advises us, that if you have financial problems, and you're sitting here right now and you've got financial problems, your finances are in a mess, there's a wreck, first thing you need to do is tithe. He said, that makes no sense. That just means I got 10% less money than I have already. Exactly right. It does make no sense. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to lean on your own understanding? Or are you going to trust in the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Cast that tithe upon the water, and God will fill your barns with plenty, and He'll give you vats full of good wine. This is the Word of God. And now you say, well, I do have financial problems, but I am tithing already. Well, look at the other part of this passage. Do you honor the Lord with your possessions? Are you honoring the Lord with your possessions? Are you investing and spending this money in a way that honors God? He not only wants you to invest and honor Him with the first fruits, the tithe, He wants you to honor Him with the other 90% as well. This must be done by faith. This doesn't make sense. Here's how you can get rich. A get-rich-quick scheme. Put it on the internet, spread around. Give a tenth to your church. Imagine that on the internet in your junk mail. Get that bulk mail. Give 10% to your church. Get rich quick. Well, that's not exactly the case. But God does promise to bless us with overflowing barns and vats full of wine. To cast the apple upon the water didn't make sense. But through it, we have plenty. On the fifth day of my travels, and the final day of my travels, I saw a smooth trail leading toward what looked like an orchard of apple trees. I had seen the silver apple in the trail, and I said, aha, I cast my tenth upon the water. Now God has provided for me an orchard full of apple trees. And so I left the path and struck out toward the orchard. And as I walked toward the orchard along this well-worn path, it seemed that I never got closer. And that orchard always seemed to be at a distance. And the woods felt like they were closing in around me. I began to be nervous and look around and wonder what those sounds were surrounding me. And I still looked at the orchard, and it seemed the same distance that it had been in the beginning when I started out on this trek. So I began to run toward the orchard as fast as I could, hoping that if I sped towards it, then it wouldn't get away from me, that it seemed to be leaving me. And as I ran, it still kept its distance. And then it seemed, I can't be sure, it seemed that a root actually reached up and grabbed my leg and threw me on my face and cast me to the ground. And I lay there squalling in the dirt and rolled over on my back to have vines begin to encircle my arms and my legs and pin me to the ground there, facing upward, looking up at the rooftop or the canopy of the forest. And there I lay on the ground, pinned down, and I cried out for help. Help me! And I heard the sound of footsteps. Footsteps, heavy footsteps, walking toward me. And I raised my hand to see who it was, hoping that it was help on its way. And it was a terrible beast. a monster of a beast, hideous in form. And he took his paws and he roared at me and he stuck his paws in my chest and ripped open my chest and my stomach. And I began to bleed. And I screamed out now, not in horror, but in pain. And then in a bellowing voice, the beast said, "Release him." Immediately the vines receded off the trail, and I lay there and balled up in a ball in the fetal position, crying from pain. The beast grabbed me by the hair of my head and lifted me to my feet and looked in my eyes, and he said, "Did the lady not tell you to keep to the path?" I didn't know what to say. I was guilty. So I said, "I forgot." Immediately he was enraged and a claw came across my face, knocking me to the ground. And he says, "Did she not tell you not to forget?" She said not to forget. That is a sin on top of the one of leaving the path. Sometimes when our children don't do what they're told, the excuse is, "I forgot." Look at verse 1 of this proverb. "My son, do not forget my law." You know, forgetting isn't going to help the consequences. Sin brings death, whether you remembered it was a sin or not. Sin always brings death. And when you make the excuse, "I forgot," whether you're an adult or a child, that doesn't change the outcome. It doesn't change the death or the consequences of the destruction that comes from that sin. "I forgot" is not an excuse. It's an additional sin that needs to be confessed. Because the Scripture clearly commands, "Do not forget my law." If we forget His commands, we can't make excuses. "Say, I didn't know. I didn't know better." Well, it doesn't change that that's going to bring death in your life and the lives of others. "I didn't know. I forgot." No excuse, but an additional sin. So we need to remember that and next time we're tempted, like I was on the trail, make the excuse, "I forgot." Immediately after I had spoken and he cast me to the ground, these two flaming creatures, two small creatures that seemed to be flames whisking about in the air, appeared. And the beast spoke to them and said, "Sting him until he finds his way to the path." Immediately I knew what was coming. I jumped up as fast as I could and began to run down the path back towards the right trail, back towards the stream. And all the time as I ran, they stung me on the head and on the back until I could sense nothing else and feel nothing else but the pain of their stings. And I fell down in agony and I remembered no more. When I finally awoke, again I heard the rippling of water, the dripping of the water, and the running of the stream. I looked up and the beautiful lady sat beside me on the grass, and she said in a soft voice, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom He loves, He corrects. The Lord of the forest delights in you. Thus He would not let you wander." That is what the Scripture says to us in verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His corrections. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom He delights." The Bible does not teach a health and wealth gospel, does it? Speak very plainly of suffering, chastisement, pain, tribulation, and death, and we'll all experience it. It's not a vending machine gospel that, hey, you do this and you get this. There's also suffering and chastisement. And when we sin, we can expect the chastisement of God. But we know one thing, He still delights in us. If you are His people, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you belong to Him, He loves you. He delights in you, and He delights in you so much that He will not let you wander. He will do whatever it takes to bring you back. And if you wander and He lets you go, that is not evidence that you are a son. That is evidence that you are a bastard, and you never belonged to Him in the beginning. So if you wander, be glad that He beats you and sends little fiery whatevers to make you go back to the path of life. God not only chastises us for our sin, sometimes He sends suffering to us, not directly connected to a sin, but because He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us mature. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 say this, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God sends us suffering for our own benefit. You may be sitting there saying, how can this cancer have anything to do for my good? How can the paralysis have anything to do to help me in any way? How can this help me? How can the birth defect in my child be for my benefit? If you are his child, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. He does not send these things randomly. He sends them for our good because he loves us and delights in us. And whatever we may suffer, we know that he's making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. After the lady told me that this was for my good, I became angry. I said, I'm on this trail, I was on the right path, and I'm starving to death, and I see the orchard, and I wanted to go toward it, and he beats me. Because I'm hungry. I may stay on this trail, but in my heart, I long for the orchard. She looked at me and shook her head and said, you will suffer, my son, until you change your mind. You will suffer until you keep my commands from the heart, for only the one who loves this law is the one who will be blessed and have peace. Her rebuke cut me to the heart, and I began to weep. And soothingly, the lady said to me, my son, if you had only kept to the path, around the corner ahead there lies a garden, and in that garden you would find plenty. I looked at her and she faded from my sight. I arose, I went forward, I entered the gates of the garden, and I was filled with joy and contentment. Outward obedience is not enough. Outward conformity to the law of God is not enough. Verse 1, look at the end of verse 1 and we'll end here. Let your heart keep my commands. This is good news. Let your heart keep my commands. The truth is, none of us here can do this. Not one, in our own strength. There's nobody here who can keep the commands of God in his heart unless the Holy Spirit enables him. And that's the good news. God not only commands us what is good, he tells us what's good for us, tells us to do it. He then fills us with the Holy Spirit, enables us to do those good things, and then grace upon grace upon grace, he blesses us for doing and keeping the command that he has enabled us to keep. That is a gracious and merciful God who loves his people. So that is the good news. I just told you a fairy tale of sorts, but I would make the case that this is probably a more accurate portrayal of reality than what you'll see on the evening news tomorrow night. The truth is this. God blesses obedience, and those who rebel against him will suffer. The truth is this, that kindness and truth will accomplish a lot more than power and deception ever will. The truth is this, that the generous man who gives to God will prosper, not the greedy one who hoards his wealth to himself. And the truth is this, that our suffering is not random. It's not happenstance. It's not an accident. God is working his good for his people and for you. You won't see that on the evening news tomorrow, but you've heard it in a fairy tale. And also, it's the teaching of God's Word. Trust in this Word. Trust in the Lord, and do not lean on your own understanding. If you're intent on leaning on your own understanding, and you think you're going to figure this out on yourself, you are the one who lives in a fantasy world. The truth is here. And it is in trusting in the Lord with all our heart that he'll show us the correct path. So let us pray. God, indeed you are good to your people and you love us. You not only command us what is for our best, you indwell us with your Spirit, enable us to do it, and then grace upon grace, you bless us for obeying what you've enabled us to obey. We are in debt to you for all of our life and all that we have, and we are in debt to live for you in all that we do. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would come down, you would convict our hearts, you would turn us from our own folly, Turn us from our own fantasy world and enable us to see the true world, true reality, according to your word, according to your law. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You are the beloved people of God. Hear his benediction. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.